Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Shane Claiborne is a Christian activist who once lived in a community among the poor of Philadelphia, an area of Philadelphia, and he lived in community with other Christians in this area of Philadelphia. And in his book, The Irresistible Revolution, he talks about seeing God work in this community in Philadelphia through their Christian community, but he talks about seeing God speak through the poor people that they ministered to. He writes, "I saw one woman in a crowd as she struggled to get a meal from one of the late-night donation food vans. When we asked her if the meals were really worth the fight to get them, she said, 'Oh, yes, but I don't eat them all myself. I get them for another homeless lady, and there's an elderly woman around the corner who can't fight for a meal.' He said, 'I saw a street kid get $20 panhandling outside of a store and then immediately run inside to share it with all of his friends.' He writes, 'We saw a homeless man lay a pack of cigarettes in the offering plate because it was all he had. I met a blind street musician,' he writes, "who was viciously abused by some young guys who would mock her, curse her, and one night even sprayed Lysol in her eyes as a practical joke. As we held her that night, one of us said to her, 'There are a lot of bad folks in the world, aren't there?' And she said, 'Oh, but there are a lot of good ones too, and the bad ones make you, the good ones, seem even sweeter.' We met a little 7-year-old girl who was homeless," he writes, "and we asked her what she wanted to do when she grew up. She paused pensively and then replied, 'I want to own a grocery store.' We asked her why, and she said, 'So I can give out food to all the hungry people.'" It's amazing examples of the poor taking care of the poor as if they are family. And it causes me to ask, it motivates me to ask the question, what kind of spiritual impact does it have when people care for one another in community? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about the last judgment. He says, starting at verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me.' Then he'll say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you didn't welcome me. Naked, you didn't give me clothing. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' And then they'll answer, 'Hey, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?' And then he'll answer them," because remember, this is the king talking. They're saying, "Oh, of course we would have done that for the king." Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Well, what is Jesus talking about here? It's tempting to read this passage as if those who do the good works are going to heaven and those who don't aren't. But that's, I think, a bit simplistic. There's more going on here. Notice who it is who is being judged. It is the nations who are being brought to judgment. It is the nations who are being sorted into sheep and goats. And of course, Jesus teaching as a Jewish rabbi to other Jews, they see themselves as one nation among others. They see themselves as God's chosen nation among the pagan nations. But here, in the final judgment, the Son of Man is coming in apocalyptic glory to judge all the nations. And the nations are being sorted into these categories, the sheep and the goats. Now, what is the criteria for that? Scholar N.T. Wright notes that the people of the nations are sorted into one group or the other based on how they treated the least of those Jesus calls family or brothers and sisters. I want to say that again. They're sorted into one group or the other based on how they treated the least of those that Jesus calls family or brothers and sisters. Now, who is that? Who does Jesus call family? Well, Wright notes in his commentary, Jesus has earlier defined his brothers and sisters, his family, as, quote, those who do the will of my Father in heaven. This is points to a context which points to this as meaning those who hear and obey my kingdom announcement. That's chapter 12, verse 50. So the likely meaning of the scene is that those who have not followed Jesus the Messiah will be judged in terms of how they have treated the people who he counts as his family. Let me tease this out a little bit. In this judgment scene, Jesus is warning that all the nations will be judged on how they treated the followers of Jesus, not necessarily the affluent ones, although I think that is probably by implication probably true, but the least of Jesus' followers. And those nations, those governments, those leaders and authorities, including, I would say, the Jewish nation, those who fail to respect and care for and protect the most vulnerable in the Jesus movement, they will be aligned. Those who fail to respect them will be aligned against the Son of Man who is returning to reign in power. And those who care for them will be aligned with the Son of Man who is coming to reign in power. Now, I was thinking as I was writing this out, when we think of the early Jewish church, we're talking mostly about a group of people who are predominantly poor. In the New Testament, we don't often come across descriptions of a middle class. It's not that they're not there, but there don't appear to be suburbs. Mostly we read about the rich and the powerful elites and everybody else. And much of the Kingdom of God movement, not exclusively, but much of it took place among the poor. So to read between the lines here, there is a good deal of oppression going on. People thrown in prison because they couldn't pay debts. That's the main reason people were thrown in prison was debt. Food insecurity, people not having adequate clothing. Jesus is warning the powers of the world, and again, I think the Jewish authorities, those that I have gathered in, you need to honor, even the least of them that you don't value. And certainly at Judgment Day with the Son of Man, Jesus coming in power from the heavens, most of the world will say, oh, of course, oh, yes, we see you, the King, right? The one coming, yes, we were aligned with you all along. And Jesus is saying, the criteria of that will be how you took care of the people in my movement who were poor. This, to me, seems to be the primary meaning of this passage. Now, that's the primary meaning or the theological or exegetical biblical meaning of that passage. And I think there's some very important implications for us today because we don't live in the Jewish nation. We live in a diverse society. So how do we understand and apply this message today? Well, there's some implications here. If Jesus cares about how the powers, the nations in the world, treat the least of those in his movement, it stands to reason that those within the movement is what we now call the church, capital C, that we should be tending and caring for others who follow Jesus, who are vulnerable, who are food insecure, who are poor. For the last few weeks, we've been celebrating the completion of a seminary library in Ethiopia. The denomination which this library will support grew out of Lutheran and Presbyterian partnerships from missionaries who were there in Ethiopia. And the denomination now represents about 10 million people with 3,000 pastors. I think they had one theological school. And so there is this desperate need for pastors. So for some Presbyterian pastors from this area to donate books and for churches and individual churches to give to build this library was a wonderful way for people in the church to care for our sisters and brothers who have so much less in terms of possessions and resources in Ethiopia. And so in doing that, as a literal application of this passage to say that is how we are serving Christ. when Leah Pollack, who was the missionary, retired missionary, who led the mission to actually build the library, was over there, and when they're putting things together, she is serving Christ when she's cataloging books, and the others that were over there cataloging and shelving books in the new library, they are shelving those by extension for Christ as they're shelving them for those Ethiopian students who will learn. That's an implication, that we care for the least of our sisters and brothers in the church. And there's another implication too, and this is the way that this passage is normally talked about. Now, by extension, we can practice caring for those in need wherever we find them. We can practice caring for anyone in need wherever we find them. When we go to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, we read about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what Paul teaches us there is we're free in Christ to practice these virtues anywhere. He says there is no law against them. There's no boundary that says, oh, you've got to stop practicing love and generosity there. Oh, no, that money, keep it within the church for Christians. No, Paul says we can practice generosity anywhere. There's no law against that. And so as we are sharing and tending those in need, we might find that we're enjoying practicing the fruits of the Spirit in our lives and serving Christ as we do. Yesterday at the Crop Walk for Hunger, which was hosted here, a representative from the Mount Airy Net, which is the local food bank, shared that years ago, on average, they served about 70 to 90 families a month. On average, that was their caseload. Now, in today's day and age, they have 150 families coming to them every month for help. How could we be a part of that conversation? To provide food for somebody who needs food, and in so doing, serve Jesus Christ himself. It's easy to have our blinders on and to ignore that which is around us where people are suffering and food insecure or are poor. One of the things that was such a blessing to me was that the way we do things here at St. Andrews is not so programmed. It tends not to be programmed. I watch for what the Spirit is doing in our midst. And when somebody has a vision or idea, and I sense that God is behind that, I think, how can I get behind that? How can I support that? And then we do the approvals and the committees and all that. We figure out how to get all that done. But it starts with a spark of inspiration, and then how can we as leaders in the church get behind it? And so one of the things that happened a few years ago was a community just around the corner from here was living down a dirt road in poverty. They didn't have a washing machine. They didn't have a dryer. The house was infested with cockroaches, and I mean infested. And I'm collapsing a couple years' worth of contact with this small community into one narrative, but this unfolded over a period of years. But when some of our officers found out about the need, they pulled together some funds and bought a washer and dryer. And they installed it in the house with the person that they came to know. Little did they realize that the whole community, and this is just around the corner, the whole community would come and use that washer and dryer because now they were the only ones that had one, and they would share with those who were in need. So we have found these amazing concrete ways to serve those who are in need. And here's the beautiful thing about it. Is once we take the blinders off, once we get over the shock and the discomfort of this conversation, because it puts us into a different frame of mind that some of us are not accustomed to being in, it's actually enjoyable to help people. It's fun. I was talking a few weeks ago, now that it's getting colder, I thought, you know, I've got to figure out, I see people, you know, looking for food or holding up signs when I'm driving in certain parts of Frederick, and sometimes giving a cash donation is not always the best thing. Sometimes people are addicted, and so they take that out, and then they fuel their addiction with that. But it's hard to hurt somebody with an energy bar, you know. So I try to keep energy bars in my glove compartment. When I feel led, I can hand those out. Hot Pockets, I was thinking, it's going to get cold. That's a thing that sometimes I get as a stocking stuffer. I never use them. Why can't I give them away? When we start to think about this and get creative, it's fun to think about how we can be a blessing to those around us. Someone from St. Andrews here shared an experience a few years ago that was really meaningful to him. He was going into Chipotle, the Fresh Mex restaurant in the Safeway shopping center down the street. And it was one of the colder days of the week. And when he went into the store, he saw a woman with a child of about 8. and a small child in a carriage. And this woman had a sign asking for help to feed her children. So our friend apologized that he didn't have any cash to give her to feed her child. But he was in the restaurant, and he thought, oh, wait a second, I'm in a restaurant where there's food, and this child needs a meal. So he quickly ordered a kid's meal to the order with beans and rice and chicken and chocolate milk and some fruit in it, and then he bought an extra bag of chips. And we went outside. He found that the woman was still there with her children, and he handed her this children's meal for the child, and he offered to make sure they would be welcome to sit down in the restaurant where it's a little warmer if they so wanted to do so, and she declined. But our friend reports that by the time he got in his car to leave, this little girl was already sitting in the grass eating that meal. The picture of a child who is hungry and cold sitting down to eat with warm foods sounds like a demonstration of the kingdom of the heavens. God's message brought to life. How is God calling us as a community to care for those who are brothers and sisters in need? If the destitute poor can care for one another, can we offer someone who needs it a bit of food or direct them to a shelter? Is there something that we could do? How might God call us to extend care out into the world? Not, it's meaningful to us, but it also demonstrates the love of God to the world. I was thinking today, and I'm going to take a little bit of a philosophical pot shot here. I have some folks every once in a while, people that I've known from my past, and I love them to tears, but they'll brag about their atheism on Facebook. And I keep wanting to say, just by the way, or talk about a different kind of community where secular values are preeminent and they don't need religion. And I always want to say, could you please direct me to the atheist-motivated homeless shelter? Could you please direct me to the atheist-founded food bank? Because I've never seen any. All the ones I know have a religious backing, and around here it tends to be Christians who are helping people in need. The message that we hold as Christians is precious. And don't get me wrong, I have a lot of dear atheist friends. But every once in a while, just in a little bit of back and forth, I want to remind them, where does your message come from and where does it eventually go? The message of Jesus Christ goes to a place of compassion and love and caring. And we have it. We have this message. We hold it in our hands. We're holding it right now as we hold Matthew 25 in our hearts and our minds. What are we going to do with it? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the challenging messages of your Son, Jesus Christ. This series on the parables has stretched us all in so many ways. Jesus didn't mince words. He didn't pull punches in terms of his rhetoric. And yet we know that embedded in these parables is such power, such deep meaning. Help us to live into it, O God, that our lives might be transformed, but also that those who are in need have more of what they need. Thank you, dear God, that you value every human life. Help us to see people who are unseen and brainstorm about the creative and beautiful ways that we could be a blessing to them. In the name of Christ, amen.